As you can see, we'll be looking at a man named Epaphras. You could say it many different ways. I think I looked it up online. I've seen Epaphras, Epaphras. I go with Epaphras. So whether you like it or not, that's what we're going to go with tonight. Colossians chapter 1, if you could turn there. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the life of this man, Epaphras. And we're going to look at characteristics of a committed Christian. We're going to look at three passages. Many characters in the Word of God, we find, you know, entire chapters devoted to, entire books devoted to. Here we just have a handful of verses, actually just three passages that we're going to look at each time this man is mentioned. So if you could just read together with me, we'll read through each passage. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Just a few chapters over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. And then just one verse in Philemon, verse 23. You don't have to turn there. But Philemon, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word this evening. We just pray that you would speak to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word, and that we would walk out of these doors changed, desiring to live a life that would be more honoring and more pleasing to you, and more fitting to a lifestyle that would mirror the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that we can come before you because of that completed work on the cross. We thank you for that blood. We thank you for our precious Redeemer who lives. We thank you that our Redeemer is strong. We thank you again for this opportunity to gather together as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for that fellowship and ultimately for the fellowship we can have with you. We pray you bless our time together. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I mentioned to Mr. Risden that when he studied going through the book of Philemon two Sunday nights ago, kind of encouraged me to look at this man that we don't often hear about. And I don't know if I could ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have heard of the name Epaphras before? It's okay, I won't point anybody out if you don't know it. Okay. This is someone who we don't hear a lot about in Scripture. But we do have, in my mind, and you know me, I can draw a lot of things out of maybe one verse, you know, even if it's not there or not. But we pray that by God's grace, we will look at what the Word has for us. And we will look at these handful of verses that really describe to us what should some of the characteristics of a committed Christian be. We hear the name Epaphras. Again, say it however you want, but anybody know anybody named Epaphras? No. All right. There are some Bible names that actually carry through and are popular today, like Joseph. I'm sure many of you might have a Bible name that is popular, but there's a lot of other Bible names that aren't. And actually, I'm sure many of you have seen certain Bible names. You know, even Julie and I were looking at, you know, baby names at this present time, and you see that these old biblical names come into popularity. It kind of comes and goes, you know. So you might start seeing some names. I mean, again, I don't know if you're going to see any babies named Epaphras in the near future. Yeah, I believe it's a boy name, so we won't be using it. But if you think of that name, what does it mean, Epaphras? Well, let's think of tonight. And I was thinking of a few people that might be here tonight. When we consider, and this is before we get into the characteristics of the committed Christian, but think about what do our names mean? And as I considered who might be here tonight, I said, I could probably plan on Phil being here. All right. So Phil, if I could put you on the spot, do you know what your name means? And maybe there's multiple meanings.
Lover of horses.
Lover of horses. Okay. So I asked the question, does your name fit who you are? Are you a lover of horses?
I thrive on horses. I can't fly low line. I'm so sorry. They only have a certain week or two they have around them. But no, I used to take care of horses that fly low line.
Okay, well, that's a surprise to me. Great. So your name is fitting with who you are, or at least a part of who you are. All right. Then I thought of someone who's just as near and dear to my heart as Phil is, my wife, Julianne, which is actually a compound name. Does anybody know what Julianne means? It's a little unusual, at least what I saw, and I read it on the internet, so it's got to be true. Downed bearded youth. This maybe looks a little more rough-faced, maybe not down bearded, but again, I don't know how Julie would fit this description of her name, of what it means, but a lot of us, when we think of our names, we can't really control, there we go, we can't really control what we were named. I mean, we were just coming out. I won't get into any more detail, but our parents named us. We had no say in it. But a lot of times we find in the Word of God that people have names that directly fit their characteristics. For example, and again, you tell me if it fits or not, but Joseph means he will add or contribute. You know, and I pray that if I want to be fitting to my name, I will want to add or contribute, whether it's to the conversation, whether it's to the activity or the ministry, whatever might be going on. I want to add. I want to contribute something. My middle name means Paul, which means little. So if any of you guys expect too much from me, my whole name together means he shall add a little. So don't expect to. No, that's just my excuse for being lazy, actually. I don't know what Cagliostro means, so look that up. That's your homework. But Even looking at Paul, we say little. Also, you know, the description of Paul being humble. You know, so I ask myself, if my name is Paul, we have another Paul with us tonight. If my name is Paul, do I strive to be humble? Do I strive to fit that name that I've been given? And we have the name here that we're looking at tonight, Epaphras. Epaphras meaning lovely and charming. And actually, as we read through pretty much the majority of verses that are written about Epaphras in the Word of God, we didn't necessarily read anything about his love. Yet, I have a verse up here from the Gospel of John, Jesus speaking, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And I think as we go through these characteristics of a committed Christian, we'll see by Epaphras' actions that he had love for people. He had a love for God. And as this verse said, love for one another. He had a love for the family of believers. All right. So Epaphras, I believe, as we look at these characteristics, was living up to his name. And again, perhaps, you know, I think of Paul, you know, I you know, even my middle name, humble. Am I humble? Well, maybe not all the time. You think of your name, you know, maybe you don't fit your name, but what other name do we bear? What other name do we carry? I'm pretty sure many of us have, you know, spoken with someone and said, "I'm a Christian." How many times are you asked, you know, "What's your religion?" Or, you know, you fill out a form, "I'm a Christian." You know, I pray that opportunities and conversations, we've been able to speak the name of Christ and say, "I am a Christian." But are we living up to that name? And that's a name that, again, by God's grace, you know, we've decided to identify our lives with Christ. And I say, "I'm a Christian." Do I live up to that name? Is that name fitting for me? And it's Acts 11:26. At Antioch, they were first called Christians, a follower of Christ. Do we live up to that name? So just a little challenge for us as we consider the name of Epaphras. Again, looking at Epaphras, Romans 15:4. That verse has come up a lot. You know, even over the past few months, I know a lot of people referencing to it. But a verse in the Word of God that says, referring to the Word of God, "These things were written for our learning." And as we do this, if we can say small character study, these things were written for our learning. There's lessons found in the Word of God. There's people in the Word of God that we can learn lessons from, whether it's through their mistakes, whether it's through their godly example. We have the character of Epaphras to look at, to learn from. You know, and even I think of 1 Corinthians 11:1, I believe looking at the life of Epaphras, he could echo those same thoughts that Paul says when he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." A lot that we're going to look at the life of Epaphras, he could say the same thing. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We'll maybe look at one or two verses relating to that. But thinking of Epaphras, and this, I know we're still working on our intro, but we're going to get into it. We're looking at characteristics of a committed Christian. And just to share a little personal example with you, if I ask the question, what are the characteristics of a committed staff member at Monmouth Medical Center? And we have an initiative, and I don't know if you've ever been to Monmouth Medical Center or if you've ever been to any hospital. Many hospitals have different initiatives, but one of our more recent ones is called Hourly Rounding. And it's, maybe you know what it is, maybe you don't, but the staff members are supposed to go around every hour and check on the patients. And with the hourly rounding, they have to address the four P's. So if I'm going to be a committed staff member of Monmouth Medical Center, I need to address these four P's. And I go into the patient's room and I say, I'm here for my hourly rounding. There's a big focus on scripting. And I say, are you having any pain? Do you need help to the bathroom? I'm forgetting it now. Do you need help repositioning? Are all your belongings within reach? And we call it the four P's of hourly rounding. You don't have to remember these. You can block these out of your mind. But we think of the four P's of the characteristics of a committed Christian. I'm not going to tell you what they are right now, so you have to pay attention as we go through tonight. So we're going to jump right into it. Our first P, and again, the four P's of a committed Christian, proclaiming. And again, we won't read through all the verses again, but we already read through our passages. But proclaiming. Epaphras was a man who was proclaiming something. As we go through these verses, we look and see that Epaphras had given them hope. Now we know that he is a messenger. We know that that hope, as we read about in verse 5, ultimately comes from Jesus Christ. But we see that Epaphras is the servant that God is using, that he is giving them this hope that is found in Christ. What else is he proclaiming to them? He's given them the word of the truth of the gospel, also in verse 5. And through that, in proclaiming that gospel, he's assisted them in bringing forth fruit. So we see that what he proclaimed did have an effect. There was a change after that proclamation. And then what else do we read in verse 6? Part of his proclamation, he declared to them the grace of God in truth. Declaring the grace of God in truth. We see this example in Epaphras. Straightforward. He's proclaiming to this group of people in Colossae. Now we see through these verses that perhaps this group were not believers at first. And as this man is coming to them, he's proclaiming the gospel to lost sinners. And what an example for us. To ask you the question, when was the last time that you shared, as the message, as the words say in this chapter, the message of hope, the truth of the gospel to a sinner destined for hell? We're surrounded by these people. There are so many people living outside of Christ. And to ask, and again, we want to live it, but when was the last time we proclaimed it? I mean, we want to proclaim it with our lives, but people also have to know why we're living a certain way. We have to proclaim it with our lips. And I know, you know, it doesn't come naturally for a lot of us, but we should pray that the Lord would give us strength and boldness to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the hope that we have within us. When you think about being surrounded by sinners headed for a lost eternity, think about who you come into contact with each and every day. And each of us is different. Maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's family members, maybe it's friends, maybe just acquaintances. But we come into contact with people who do not know our Savior, who do not know the precious blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. And even just the challenge for me and for each and every one of you tonight, if we've been saved and we realize what we've been saved from, how could we keep that message to ourselves? And I pray that we each would make that a prayer, that we would be bold in proclaiming the love that has saved us, the Savior that has saved us from our sins. So just a challenge in proclaiming the word of truth, proclaiming the gospel of truth. So we hear about the proclaiming aspect of being a committed Christian. If I'm committed to living a life that's pleasing to Christ, I'm going to proclaim the gospel. All right. What else did Epaphras proclaim, or to who else did he proclaim? We see that Colossians, as we look at verse 1, was written by Paul and Timothy with Paul. And we see that verse 8, it says, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So not only is he proclaiming the gospel to these men and women at Colossae who, again, perhaps were not believers at first, but again, we look at verse 2, and see that now these are the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. They've accepted the truth. So he's proclaiming to the unbelievers, but he's also proclaiming to the believers. And he's saying, he's declaring the love that these saints have, the love in the Spirit. And this kind of segues us into or 2 P, in proclaiming to Paul and Timothy, we see that Epaphras is provoking. So we have, he's proclaiming the gospel to the unbelievers, and as he's proclaiming to Paul and Timothy, he's provoking them. Now, what does this word provoking mean? Well, before we get into that, we'll look at verse 3 and verse 9. Verse 3, we see Paul and Timothy, these are believers that are giving thanks to God. What an amazing thing that Epaphras goes out and declares the love of the saints to Paul and Timothy, and they respond by giving thanks to God. What a challenge to each and every one of us tonight that if we go out and we go around and we speak to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that it would cause them to give thanks to God. What else can our proclaiming or provoking to other believers lead to? We'll look at verse 3 and verse 9. It led to Paul and Timothy praying always and praying without ceasing. What an incredible thought that the statements that we share with others about our Lord and Savior can allow them to bring more honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's such an incredible thought how we think of this word provoking. Again, looking, I think more so in the King James Version, you'll see the word provoke. ESV, New King James, often uses the word stir up. But it's the same idea. Again, there are other passages throughout the Word of God where even I have one here, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We should be stirring one another up. Again, I think we often can fall into a complacency where we're kind of just settled, we're comfortable where we're at, and we're satisfied with how we're living a life for Christ. And often we don't push ourselves. And God can use believers around us. He can use any situation to stir us up, to provoke us to give thanks to God, to pray more earnestly, to live a life of more dedicated service, to live a more committed life to God. So I pray that we would consider this example of provoking and stirring up. Looking at Luke 23:5, as we see Epaphras, perhaps, you know, following the example of Jesus Christ, the chief priests accused Jesus of stirring up the crowds by his teaching. Now, when we look at what Jesus taught, and we look at the responses that people had, we see that the crowd was stirred up in different ways. The chief priests, I believe, were more thinking of, this is a rowdy crowd now, and there's a lot of argument going on. There's a difference in belief. There's a difference in opinion. And this crowd is stirred up. And again, the wide variety of responses. We have those that rejected Christ. We have those that maybe were curious and just wanted to follow and find out more. And then those that were disciples of Jesus Christ. So we have a wide variety, but even the chief priests acknowledged that the crowd was being stirred up. You know, and we see here, we see this man, Epaphras, provoking Paul and Timothy to praying, to giving thanks. And we should look at that and we should be challenged. And again, I ask you, do we provoke fellow believers? I believe we all do, but perhaps in a negative way. But if we consider provoking in the manner of stirring up, you know, we look at the Word of God, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. And again, so we don't want that kind of provoking, but do we provoke our fellow believers in the sense of stirring them up? You know, we do need to be careful on that negative side of things. I believe that those closest to us often, you know, if it's a spouse, a husband or a wife or family or friends, sometimes those closest to us, we provoke in the wrong way. You know, perhaps we're frustrated with them. We want to let them know that we're frustrated. So we provoke them. We agitate them almost purposefully sometimes. But if we could just learn to provoke one another in the good sense, in the biblical sense, where we're stirring up for love and good works, as Hebrews told us, stirring up, as we're reading in Colossians, for giving thanks and for prayer. So this other thought of, as we're proclaiming to the world, the unbelievers, we need to be provoking to the church, the believers. And just thinking about these first two P's, I just put a little chart here. And again, I'm not sure if the sphere of influence was the best wording for it. Obviously, if I'm surrounding myself with unbelievers, I'm going to be influenced by them. Or if I'm surrounding myself with believers, I'm going to be influenced by them more easily. But we see here, what is your sphere of influence in regards to the way that Epaphras is living, in regards to who you are influencing? And each and every person here tonight, you, no one here has the exact same sphere of influence. No one here interacts with the exact same people as someone else. So each of you have someone in your life that I'll probably never meet, that I'll probably never talk to. And so here we are, and I put these verses up here just to kind of give you a better idea at the idea I'm trying to get at. John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is saying, we're in the world, but not of it. We're gonna be coming into contact with unbelievers. And then 1 Peter 2 says, we're called out. We're part of this special people. We're part of this body of Christ. So again, I think in each of our worlds, just to give you an example, maybe your job, maybe there are no other believers at your workplace. Maybe you do not come from a family of believers. Maybe you're the only saved person in your family. And maybe the only believers that you come into contact with are in your church. So you have maybe a little bit more interaction, and not by a choice of your own. It's just the situation that you're in. But you might have a little more contact with the unbelievers because of your family, because of your job. Maybe some of you here work mostly with believers, and maybe your family is all believers. And again, when we think of church, you know, I'm so grateful for Fifth Avenue Chapel and the family that we have here, the brothers and sisters in Christ that are so readily available to provoke one another. I say that carefully. We want to provoke each other in stirring each other up, but maybe 99% of our contacts are in the church, in the body of Christ, with other believers. But the Word of God does say, do the work of an evangelist. We're in the world, but not of it. We are going to come into contact with unbelievers. So just to challenge that, as we look at these first two P's, it's proclaiming to the unbelievers. It's provoking to the believers. And we're called to do both of them. And we're given the example in the life of Epaphras to live a life that is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is provoking other believers. Moving on to our next P, we look at persevering. Now again, the passages we read didn't necessarily use the word persevering, but we see that Epaphras is referred to as a faithful minister. A faithful minister. And just to think about what that word faithful means. Some translations might say faithful servant. What does it mean to be faithful? You know, and that kind of, you know, brought me back to the title of tonight, Characteristics of a Committed Christian. When you think of someone who's faithful, someone who's committed, someone who's devoted, someone who's dedicated. These are words that describe someone who is completely sold out to live a life for a certain purpose. And we see here in Epaphras' life, he's a faithful minister, a faithful servant. Does that describe you? Dedicated, devoted, fully committed to living a life for Jesus Christ. That's something that we should ask ourselves all day, every day, as we go through our days, every decision we make, we should think, am I living a life that is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? When I thought of this word persevering, I have the Greek word up there. I can't read it, but it's something like hupomene. But it's translated into multiple different words in different translations, sometimes being endurance, sometimes being patience, and sometimes being perseverance. And just a few examples of some of the verses I put up there. James chapter 1 says, the testing of your faith produces patience. Some translations will say endurance. Hebrews 12:1, run with endurance. Romans 5 says endurance or perseverance or patience comes from suffering. As we look at that list of characteristics where one leads to another. Now I think of even just this past Thursday, I know many were out for Mark Colton and going through the book of Joshua. We looked at Joshua chapter 6, and just this past Thursday, we were looking at the nation of Israel as they were marching around that city of Jericho, and Mark laid this out beautifully, where he said they received the command, they received the word from God of what they were supposed to do. But say they're marching around that city after day one, they're tired, they get some rest, they wake up, they go around day two, day three, day four, and they're not seeing any results. And it could be discouraging. And I'm sure many of us have been in, whether it's a ministry or in conversation with someone that you're sharing the gospel with, that you're persevering and you're persevering. And at times you just want to give up. But just like the nation of Israel, as they were going around that city of Jericho, they persevered. They didn't see results right away, but they persevered to follow the command of God fully all the way to the seventh day. And when they did that, then they saw the results. So again, we're not always going to see the results. We may be discouraged at times, But we need to persevere. Just a few references that I share there, but the Word of God is filled with references about endurance, about perseverance, about having patience as we go through various trials or as we go through difficulties to persevere. Very important reminders for us. So Epaphras, he was a faithful minister. Well, he was persevering in what? Minister means servant. He was persevering in his service. So think about that, persevering in his service. Well, what kind of service? Well, we look at Matthew 25:23, where the Lord Jesus Christ is telling the story, and the master says to the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I know many of us have been challenged with that thought of, you know, when we come face to face with our Lord, we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can I look at my life today and over the past week and over the past month and over the past year and expect my Savior, my God, to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to me? That's something that I think we need to ask ourselves constantly. So he was persevering in his service. I ask you, do you give up easily? You know, and maybe, you know, just thinking about, you know, whether it's, you know, sports or activities or games or work or whatever it is, do you just tend to give up easily? And for a lot of us, it can be tempting to just say we give up, to just say, you know what, you know, you're coming towards the end of the day and you're just tired, you're exhausted, I give up. But here we see not only is Epaphras referred to as a faithful minister, but as we read in Philemon, he went to prison. He wasn't willing to stop and, oh, once there's a little bit of persecution, you know, I don't want to face this. Let me just slow down a little bit. Let me not be as bold. Paul refers to him as a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He was faithful. He was persevering, even to the point of imprisonment. You know, we hear of believers, you know, all the time and a lot of times in other countries being put to death for their faith. That's perseverance. That's faithfulness. Do we have that same kind of devotion, that same kind of commitment, that same kind of perseverance for our Savior? And I just have the question here, do we grow weary of serving the Lord? It can be exhausting. May we pray for strength that we may press on and continue serving the Lord. So Epaphras was proclaiming, he was provoking, he was persevering, and as we learned, persevering in his service, but also persevering in his praying, persevering in his prayer. And if you're at Colossians 1, just turn over a page to Colossians 4, that passage that we already read. Colossians 4, and again in verse 12, where we read, he was always laboring fervently in prayers. And it says, for you, for the believers in Colossae. Always laboring fervently in prayers. Fervent prayer is difficult. You know, and maybe for some of you it comes easier, it comes more naturally. But even in my own mind, as a young believer, and even like more recently, you think prayer is such an incredible tool where, I mean, generally speaking, and again, I don't want to just make a broad statement, but it doesn't cost anything financially. You know, we can do it any time that we want. You know, it's not like we have to find another human being on this earth to go to so that they can send a request up to God. We have a faithful high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can pray any time that we want. We can pray in any place that we want. And it's such an incredible thing that we have such direct access to God, yet we don't do it. Why don't we pray? You know, and just to think about, why don't you pray? You know, what are some of the things that have come up in your life where you say, well, you know, maybe we don't even think about it enough. You know, what gets in the way of our prayer life? You know, and I think part of it, especially in this culture, is that, you know, to put it clearly, life is busy. We all fill our lives with not only work, but, you know, many people working beyond the typical 40-hour work week, but activities, and many of you with kids. And again, not that any of these things are wrong, but our lives get so packed with so many things that we just, you know, we don't even stop to think and say, wow, I should be praying. Or where has my prayer life gone? And you don't have to turn there. I put it up here, but this verse in 1 Samuel 12:23, I know I've shared it before with the believers here at Fifth Avenue, but I'll just read it. "For be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I'll read it one more time. "For be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We see here Samuel recognizing that if he stopped praying, he saw it as sinning against the Lord. And something even just related to this verse, and perhaps why this verse speaks out to me a little more, just a personal example. Many of you have probably listened to songs that have really kind of like stabbed you in the heart, you know, and you know, really made you think and say, wow, like that's really speaking to me. And maybe the Lord's using this song to speak to me and really convict me. There's a song by a more contemporary band, and the songwriter, the topic of the song is going through this mindset that as Christians, we're so often to accuse and judge other people of their sin. And the Lord really just spoke to me through this song. And in the song, I don't know if it's actual people that the songwriter knew or if they're just hypothetical people, but I'll just read a few lines from it. And it's just going through a list of people that have gotten involved in some kind of sin. And the song, just in the narrative goes, Gary's getting drunk to forget Sarah. Sarah's stealing money from her parents. Aaron's lying to John about Megan and the things that went on. Jessica's a gossip. Derek hits Bridget and Ben deals drugs. Seth spends all his money gambling. And we have this list of sins of, you know, a lot of times in our minds, you know, domestic abuse and gambling and stealing and drunkenness. And that this, a lot of times in our minds, these terrible list of sins. And this songwriter ends that list of sinners committing these wicked sins with this phrase, Joey, stop praying. And for me, it just hit me. Just the fact that my name was in there. But I just felt the Lord like saying to me, you know, Joey, you stop praying. You're just as guilty as that drunkard. You're just as guilty as that thief, that abuser, that, you know, that gambler. When you stop praying, you're sinning against me. And that's what brought me to this verse where, you know, the Lord just spoke to me. And maybe it was just hearing my name and seeing that I was in that situation, that I stopped praying. And at the end of that, they say, you know, that list of sins, Joey, stop praying. It's all the same thing. We're all sinners. And just the fact that songwriter included that in there, it then brought my mind to James 4:17, where we read, for him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if I know that praying is the right thing to do and I don't do it, I'm sinning. You know, and this brings us to the thought of sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins that we commit, sins that we do are displeasing to God. But also sins of omission, when we don't do what we're supposed to, is also just as displeasing to God. And, you know, even in a practical example, you know, I want to watch the Heat and Pacers game 7. Came down to game 7. Going to be an exciting game. But if I'm sitting there and I know I haven't prayed that day and I say, you know, I want to watch this game. There's nothing wrong with that basketball game in my mind. You know, I have no conviction against watching a basketball game. But if I know what to do, if I know that praying is the good thing to do, and I choose not to do it, that's sin. And I think we would all find ourselves in a position where we sin a whole lot more than we realize. We sin a whole lot more than we realize. I just think it's something we need to think about. And especially with the topic of prayer. Throughout the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 1. And I thought about this, and maybe, I don't know the full context, but this labor of love, this phrase is used. And to think for Epaphras, this prayer was his labor of love. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently. Out of love. Why else would he pray for these believers? 1 Thessalonians 2:9, laboring night and day. Romans 12:12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Does that describe us? Does that describe me? Does that describe you? A quote from Scott DeGroff, I was listening to one of his messages earlier this week, and he said, and again, this is his statement, but he says, prayer is the most vital, yet the most neglected part of God's work in North America. And again, some of you have had the opportunity to travel to other countries and perhaps been to countries where they were just, the believers were on fire and their prayer life was thriving. But this quote here, prayer is the most vital, yet most neglected part of God's work in North America. You know, and I think among assemblies across North America, the prayer meeting is the least attended. You know, and I think it'd be safe to say that even outside of the assembly, even among different denominations, that midweek prayer meeting is the least attended. You know, who gave us the right to say that prayer wasn't important? You know, and I think we really need to put things into perspective and realize that we're commanded to pray. We're given examples to pray continuously. You know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Do we do that? And not just coming to the prayer meeting, because I'm just as guilty. I've come to prayer meetings sometimes, and I haven't even prayed that day. You know, but what about living a life that's constantly filled with prayer? Just calling out to God. And I even put on here, see if I have it. And we'll get into a little bit of how to pray and what to pray, but we need to ask ourselves, when do we pray? And if we're not praying, we need to start. But we can ask, how do we pray? Jesus' example in Matthew 6, we pray to the Father. And again, really just practical points. As we're coming to God, the example that we have in Scripture, we're coming to our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. And then we look at John 14, and we see that Jesus says, ask anything in my name. And we know that because Christ acts as our high priest, we come to our Heavenly Father through the name of Jesus Christ. So again, we're speaking to the Father. We're coming to Him because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. But not only how do we pray, but what do we pray? You know, and again, real basic. Many of you have probably heard that ACTS acronym. Maybe some of you don't agree with it. Maybe some of you think it might just be too surface. But if you're not familiar with it, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Just a few thoughts as we come to God to recognize who He is and to adore Him for it, to confess our sins and to acknowledge that we've been forgiven because of Jesus Christ, and it's because of Jesus Christ that we can come into God's presence. Thanking God for all the blessings He pours out onto us, and also supplication. You know, God wants to hear our needs, but we need to call out to Him. And we'll get into a little bit of detail, actually, to see part of the verse here as far as when we are putting our supplications before God. What does that look like? But really, what should we pray? The best example is the Word of God. And we need to spend more time. I need to spend more time in the Word of God. You need to spend more time in the Word of God to see what should we be praying. Epaphras' prayer was that for the people of Colossae, for the believers there, that they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Often, our prayers can tend to be self-centered. Now again, as I said, God wants us to call out to Him with our needs. But a lot of times we can be so consumed with our needs that we're not recognizing who He is. We're not taking this example of Epaphras, who he always labored fervently for the believers in Colossae in prayer. He was praying for others. You know, and not just praying for others, but again, we need to let our needs be known. We want to let our hearts be known. We can be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, this is what we want. You know, but we need to pray everything in the will of the Lord. We need to pray, and again, that they may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. How do we know the will of God? We have this book right here. The Word of God tells us what God desires from us. And I believe the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more time we'll spend praying in the will of God. You know, and a lot of times, even going through the Psalms, going through the epistles, a lot of these verses, make them your prayers. Read these verses and just call out to the Lord right then and there. Because it can really be a tremendous prayer, just praying straight from the Scriptures. So again, let our needs be made known to the Lord. Again, there's no better person to go to with our needs. He can supply every single need. But let's just remember the example of Epaphras, that as he prayed, he was praying for others. And we think of this man Epaphras, and just kind of to sum everything up, this man, as we read, was a faithful servant. But again, I'll read Colossians 4, verse 13. It says, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. He had a great zeal. He had a great desire for the believers at Colossae. He had a great desire for these people. And for the people of the Lord, he would have to have a great desire for God. So, I mean, I think it's safe to say that he had a zeal or desire for God, and he had a zeal for God's people. So this faithful servant, we ask ourselves, who are we serving? You know, and I just thought of Jude verse 12, where, you know, a lot of times we can act like the men mentioned there, where it says they're serving only themselves. Do I profess the name of Christ that he is my Lord and Savior, but am I serving only myself? What a sad state to be in. What a dangerous state to be in if we are professing Jesus Christ as Savior. We're acting as hypocrites often. But we need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to serve him by the example of Epaphras. Serve him by proclaiming the good news, by provoking others to love and good works, by persevering in our service for God and our service for others, and by laboring fervently in prayer. And remember, praying for other believers as well. So we have this example in Epaphras, a godly example. Let's pray that as we leave tonight, that we walk out of here with a stronger sense of commitment to the Lord that we profess to follow, with a stronger desire to live a life as a committed Christian. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to spend time in your word. We pray that the words that have been spoken tonight would have just been challenging, encouraging. We pray that we would have been edified by the words found in your holy word. We thank you for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can look to him as our example. And we thank you for the many examples throughout the word of God. We pray that we would have boldness to proclaim the gospel to those that are in need of it. We pray that you would encourage us to provoke one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. We pray that you would give us the strength to persevere. We pray that you would give us the desire to pray. We pray that you would give us a zeal for you and for your people. We pray that each and every one of us in our own circle of people we come into contact with and environments that we come into, we pray that we would live as faithful ministers for your glory and to live our lives in every decision to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gift of salvation. And we thank you for our risen Savior. And it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.